If you have your Bibles, turn back to some of the verse we read earlier on. It's in Ephesians chapter 3, and it's verses 14 to 21. And in London, in the church we go to in Aimee Park, I've been speaking there for the last year and a half on Ephesians. And so we're up to this section here, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. We haven't quite finished it yet, and these verses have taken me four sermons, maybe more, to preach on these. But this morning, I just want to look at it briefly overall and just to skim over some of the points that Paul makes. So, not to worry you, we're going to try and do four sermons in one, like. But if we're done, we'd hope we're done by about 3 o'clock. And we will definitely be done. But so just look at it. And the prayer is really one of Paul's most sublime prayers in the whole of the Bible. And the way we divided it up in London was just look at the way Paul began his prayer, some of the things he asked for, and how he finished his prayer. And so this morning, all I want to do very briefly is just to look very quickly at how he began his prayer, and then to look at some of the things he asked for. But like I say, skimming over it, really. And just to put it in context, Ephesians is written to a group of Christians in the first century who lived in Ephesus. As you can see that in chapter 1, it says, to the saints who are in Ephesus. But really, very soon after this letter was first distributed, the word Ephesus was taken out. Because from the get-go, this letter, unlike many of Paul's letters, was meant to be a circular letter. So there's no mention, really, of people. There's one person, Tychicus, mentioned because he delivered the letter. But that's because this letter was intended not just for the Ephesians. So this morning, as we read it, is just as much for us in 21st century Cardiff as it ever was for these Ephesians. And the letter comes from God. So this isn't Paul's opinions. It's certainly not my opinions. This is what God says. So this morning, this letter is for you in Cardiff from God. And the whole point of the letter is that the Apostle Paul wants to show these Ephesians that God has a plan. We live in a pretty broken, messed up world. But the letter is saying, but listen, God's got a plan. He's going to sort all this out. And at the heart and center of this plan is the church. You might think the center of it all is Downing Street or the White House, or you might think it's whatever. But Jesus Christ is actually the center of everything is the church. The church. And he talks in chapter 1 about all the privileges that if you're a member of the church, you have. Adoption. An inheritance, forgiveness, redemption. You've been redeemed. But it hasn't always been like this. See, there was a time, maybe you're a Christian this morning, but there was a time when you were completely and utterly dead in your trespasses and sins. There was a time when you just followed the course of this world. You were children of wrath. You might think that Christianity is some middle class Western British religion, and we now do people a great favour by sending missionaries out to all the world. But that isn't always the case, you know that, don't you? If we lived 2,000 years ago, we were born on the wrong side of the tracks. We were Gentiles. Ephesians chapter 2 says, we were aliens from the Commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the promises of God, no hopers, outsiders. But then the best two words in the Bible says this, but God. He did something. And so here we are in 21st century Gibraltar, round this word, believing these things. Why? Because God had a great commission to reach people like me and you. Now, when Paul thinks about all these things and all the privileges that you and I have as Christians, he wants to pray for them. So in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14, he says, for this reason, for everything I've been telling you about now, for this reason, I want to pray. And so, as I say, we're going to skim through these seven verses, but I just want to look at how he begins his prayer and some of the things he asks for. So he says, I've told you all these things, now I'm going to pray for you. Now, how does he begin his prayer? Well, I would say, firstly, Paul's approach is this. He begins reverently. You look in chapter 3, verse 14, it says, for this reason, I bow my knees. I bow my knees. You bow your knees, don't you? If I went to the Queen tomorrow, I would bow in her presence. She's the queen. Paul comes before God and he bows his knee because he knows he's coming to God. Now, he's not the only one who bows his knee. If you look in Ezra chapter 9, verse 5, it says he falls upon his knees. In Chronicles, they said the people saw the glory of the Lord and they bowed with their faces to the ground. In Romans and Philippians, it says every knee will bow to him. In Acts chapter 21, verse 5, it says they knelt down on the beach. But there's another man who bowed when he prayed, bowed his knees. He was in a garden in Gethsemane, and God's own son bowed his knees to pray. No, I'm not advocating that we bow our knees, but I am advocating this, that when we come to God, we come with reverence. He's not our mate. He's not our equal. He's not my pal. He's God. And so I wonder, if people were to come to your prayer meeting on Wednesday night, or they were to you, like I just prayed now, or they were to hear you pray, would they know that you were approaching God? They listened in. Would they know this person is talking to God? We live, don't we, in a very casual age. I like reading political biographies. I'm not making any political comment here now. But Tony Blair liked casual. So when he was Prime Minister, he said to the Chief of the British Army, call me Tony. Call me Tony. His wife, Cherie, when she met Princess Anne, she said, please, call me Sherry. And she said, no, I'd rather not, Mrs. Blair. Casual. And that, I think, sometimes seeps into the church. We get casual with God. And we forget that before Abraham was, Jesus Christ says, I am. He's the Ancient of Days. He's still holy, holy, holy. He's God. So when you and I pray in public, on our own, we need to remember we're coming to God. He's a great God. He created heaven and earth. You see, he said, let there be light. And at 186,000 miles per second, light came. He built every mountain. He rolled out every sea. We've got a sun. I don't know, I'm not a scientist, but apparently the sun is 93 million miles away. It's a million times bigger than the earth. Our sun belongs to a galaxy called the Milky Way, which has 100,000 other stars. There's 100,000 other galaxies. The next nearest one, I believe, is the Whirlpool Galaxy, 300 million miles away. 300 million stars in the Whirlpool Galaxy, sorry. If we went at 186,000 miles per second, without taking a break, it would take us 31 million years to get to the nearest star in the Whirlpool Galaxy. Do you know that? And the God we just prayed to made it all, just by speaking. So when I pray, when you pray, we need to come reverently. This isn't our mate, our chum. He's God. But Paul doesn't only come reverently. He comes confidently. So you read, he says, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. So on the one hand, Paul is saying, listen, I bow my knees, I put my face to the ground, I'm coming to God. But at the same time, this great God, this creator of heaven and earth, this Holy One of Israel, he's my Father, so I can come confidently. Now, if you're a Christian here this morning, then you've been adopted into God's family. Jim Packer, he said, adoption is the highest privilege that the gospel offers, higher even than justification. Justification makes me right with God, legally right. Adoption brings me into his family. Now, maybe you say this morning, if God knew everything, if he knew that men and women would fall into sin, why did he go ahead with everything? Now, can I tentatively say this? Maybe, I don't know this for certain, so please don't. But maybe the fall and redemption, God had in plan something even greater than creation could bring us. Because through redemption, through that cross, I'm not just his creature. I'm now his son. Adoption. And you see, in Roman law, adopted children enjoyed exactly the same rights as natural children. How much does God love you? He loves you as much as his only begotten son. So we are now his adopted sons and daughters. And he loves us as much as he loves Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ went back to heaven, he said this, I'm ascending, he said to Mary, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father. He's our Father. He doesn't say to his disciples, when you pray, say, our Creator who art in heaven, or our Judge who art in heaven. He says, when you pray, say, our Father who art in heaven. And you see, maybe best of all, in Galatians, we are encouraged to call him Abba Father. Do you know what Abba Father means? Dad. Now, in Reformed circles, we find that very hard, don't we? But the God, who I just said now, Paul bows his knees before, that we can't be casual and matey, and he's my mate, that I can talk to him. We can still call this creator of heaven and earth, Dad. Dad. So you read the Old Testament. You see the way that when they touched the ark, they were killed. They couldn't just approach him. When Moses passed, he had to turn his face. He only saw his back parts. He's holy. That holy God, you and I can come to him and say, Dad. Dad. Intimate. You see, in the mornings, I wake up and I have my sugar puffs. I read my Bible on my table in for breakfast, or maybe I read it in my office in work. What's happening? Well, God talks to me. And then I cycle to work, and my little legs are pedaling away, and I talk to God, like a son talks to his dad. Intimate. Confident. You see, when I come to pray, I come to a throne. And round that throne, there are cherubim and seraphim. There are millions and millions of angels. When John sees that throne in Revelation chapter 4, he hears sounds and peals of thunder coming from the throne. It expresses, doesn't it, God's dreadful power and majesty. There are 24 elders sat on 24 thrones. There's four creatures with eyes everywhere. This is an awesome throne. The throne is above every other throne. In another part of Revelation, there are seven angels carrying seven bowls, and they're clean and shining and is pure and holy. The whole place is filled with smoke to emphasize the glory and power of God. And yet, on my bike on the way from Twickenham to Fulham every morning, I speak to this God. How can somebody like me, who is a sinner, by the way, how can somebody like me come and talk to this kind of God on my Cannondale bike as my dad? Well, because in this great throne room, all right, picture it, there's somebody sat next to him who died to be my saviour. And he says, when I come to him, full of my sin and my dirt and my filth, and I'm rotten and you are rotten, and I come to this holy God says to me, he says, relax. Relax. You're in him. In him. So I don't look at you now in your filthy, dirty, sinful little life. I look at his perfect righteousness. And you are in him. So come confidently and call me Dad. Now, I'm not a preacher. You might have worked that out already. I don't know. I'm a school teacher. I'm a head teacher. And in my school, I've got lots of boys. 360 of them, and if they want to see me, not because I'm precious, but if they want to see me, they have to go to my PA. They make an appointment, and they say to my PA, I'd like to see Mr. Ebenezer. She makes an appointment for them. If they've got a problem, they go to their form teacher, then they go to their head of house, then they go to an assistant head, then they go to a deputy head, and if it's really, 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 really still bad, they might get to me. Lots and lots of layers. There's a boy in my school called Jack. tomorrow morning, we go out to London tonight, tomorrow morning, we wake up, and I'll go downstairs and make a cup of tea and bring biscuits back, and this Jack, who's in my school, will get into bed with me. We'll fight and laugh and joke and kutch and be intimate. Why is that? Well, he's my son. My son. I'm pretty confident that no other Fulham boy will ever get into my bed and have biscuits, all right? But he's my son. God, if you're not a Christian this morning, you can't get to him. You can't get to him. He's out of your reach. He's still the holy judge. Who to fall into his arms is to fall into a consuming fire. But if you trust his son, Jesus Christ, you can have direct access to him. If I can say this reverently, you can have drink and biscuits in bed with him. He's your father. You can tell him everything. Remember Mr. Hyam saying to us, you can always be honest with God. You can just be yourself with him. You haven't got to hide anything from him. You can just come to him. Now, when Paul comes to him, he comes reverently, he comes confidently, and he comes confidently, and he comes as a son, but he doesn't come as an only child. If you look in verse 15 of chapter 3, it says, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. Paul isn't praying here as an only child. He says, listen, I'm coming to you as my father, and do you know what? There's loads of us in this family. Some of them are already in heaven. Some are on earth. We're just one single family. So when we prayed this morning, we prayed in Yerden Gabal from me. There were people praying up the road in the heath, people praying in Highfields, people praying down the bay, people praying in St. Mellon's. Just big family. There were people around the throne in heaven, all gathering to worship God on this day. One massive family. You're not alone as a Christian. We are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. You go to school tomorrow, go to work tomorrow. Who's egging you on? Well, Abraham and Isaac, Moses, David, the prophets, the apostles, the reformers, the Puritans. There's even a Welshman there, Lloyd Jones, egging you on, man. We are surrounded by a great big family. You see, it's difficult being a Christian today, isn't it? I think if you're a student, if you're a young person, in work, it's hard. We live in an increasingly aggressive, liberal society, and you can sometimes feel a bit sorry for yourself. Feel a bit down on yourself. Feel a bit like you have to retreat and think, oh, this is awful. And the church seems a bit old-fashioned and pathetic and weedy, and we feel a bit, I don't know, impotent. Can I tell you this morning, we are part of a great history-long worldwide family. We don't come to God as a little group. We come as this huge family. In 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 14 to 17, Elisha was surrounded. His house was surrounded by the Syrian army. And the army had chariots and horses. Today they'd have tanks and planes and all sorts of things. And his servant got up early in the morning. He goes out of the house, and there they all are, surrounded. He shuts the door quickly and says to the Elisha, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? We're surrounded. And Elisha prays to God, open his eyes. Open his eyes. And he goes back out. What does he see this time? He sees the army of heaven surrounding the Syrian army. He says, can I ask you this morning? Work tomorrow might be hard. Your family life might be hard. Being a Christian might be hard. But can you open your eyes and see that we are just this huge, big family? Don't lose heart. Come to this throne. You're coming to your Father, who's also God. And come confidently knowing that you are part of a great big family. See, when I got the job in London, about 3.5 years ago, we couldn't sell our house in Cardiff for about 6 months, so I had to commute back and forth to London. I stayed on Gerard Hemmings' sofa bed, which was tremendous, and it was a bit lonely. I missed my wife, I missed my son, it was lonely. And then I had to do a talk about a month in this place called the Fulham Palace. It was full of the good and the great. There's about 600 people there, and I had to make this speech. I didn't have a clue if they'd like me. I didn't have a clue if they'd understand me. I didn't have a clue how they would respond to me. I was nervous. I stood up, and just before I stood up, who walks in to surprise me was my wife and my son. And I remember my wife gave me a little wink. I think she, or it might have had some in her eye, I don't know. She gave me a wink. She touched my elbow, and my son went like this. And suddenly, 600 Fulhamites didn't bother me at all. My family were here. Can I say to you this morning, we go through this world, don't we? But we can come to God reverently, confidently, knowing that we come as a great, big, large family. And you know, we also came expectantly. You look at chapter 3, verse 16. He comes to this God and he says, that according to the riches of his glory. He's got a rich father. You see, the Ephesians were having a tough time. They were marginalized. They were under the shadow of this great big temple called of Diana. They were outsiders. They were suffering. They had little political power and small financial resources. But Paul says, but we are praying to a rich king. You see, he had a big view, didn't he, of the Father who was over the heavens and the earth. Bill Clinton once said to Salman Rushdie, what can I do for you? Imagine that, the President of the United States saying to you, what can I do for you? He's the one who's got the nuclear code. He's the one who's got the whole big might of the US Army at his disposal. And he says to you, what can I do for you? What can I do for you? Well, can I tell you, someone far greater than the President of the United States says to you this morning, what can I do for you? What can I do for you? According to my riches. You know, my dad loves me. My dad loves me. But he's not very rich. He'll give me everything he has. But he hasn't got that much. But my Heavenly Father, he owns the heavens and the earth. Come to him expectantly. You see, can I tell you this morning, you've got his attention. If I said to you now, you can pick up the phone and speak to Theresa May, I imagine you'd probably pick it up and you would say, hey, listen, can you sort this out for me? But 24/7, 365 days of the year, you can just talk to God and he'll listen to you. In Revelation chapter 8, there's a great little verse which says, heaven was silent for half an hour. Great verse. Now, what does it mean? Well, people debate it and discuss it. But what it means, I think, is this, that God says to heaven, shh, my people are praying. My people are praying. So when we pray this morning, God, as it like, says to all the people around, shh, Emmanuel are praying to me. Let me listen to them. How does he pray? Reverently, confidently, expectantly. Now, very quickly, I will skim over this very quickly. What does he ask for? You've got God, right? God will listen to you. What do you ask for? You can tell a lot about a person by their prayers. I imagine if I listen into, I don't know if there's many teenage boys here, if I listen to teenage boys pray or young people in their 20s pray, I quickly pick up, I think they want a girlfriend. Or maybe you talk to people in their 30s, think, I think they need some help financially, like. Because what you pray for tells what you really want. Maybe some of you older people, you pray about your health. Because that's what you want. That's what you pray urgently about. What does Paul pray urgently about? Well, in these verses, we find out. These verses have been called the celestial ladder. Because Paul prays, I think, for four things. And they're like rungs on a ladder. And each one is getting higher and higher and higher. And so if you look at verse, and you can tell the different rungs of the ladder because each rung is kind of split up with a little word, that, or so that, or that you. So you can see, I think he asks for four things. The first thing he prays about is the will. You can see that in verse 16. It says that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his spirit in your inner being, your will. And then he says, goes on to the next one then, in verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your heart. So the first rung is the will, the second one is the heart, and then he goes on in verse 17 again, dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend. So now is the mind. So the first rung, the will. The second, the heart. The third, the mind. And then in verse 19, that you that surpass knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So the first rung is the will. The second is the heart. The third is the mind. The fourth one is to be full of God. Now, I haven't got time to go through all this morning, but I'll just touch on the will and the mind, the heart, and then come to the mind. The first thing he prays for is the will. He says, pray that these Ephesians will be strengthened in their will. Their will. The problem with all of us this morning, isn't it? Is we've got weak hearts. Maybe you're not a Christian this morning. Let me speak to you young people. Maybe you're not a Christian this morning. The reason you're not a Christian is this, because you know this is true. I think if you think about these things properly, you know this is true. You know that you're a sinner. You know there's a heaven. You know there's a hell. You know there's a judgment. You know that you can't save yourself, and you know you need a savior. The problem is this. You're frightened what your mates are going to say. You're frightened what your mates are going to say. You're frightened that you're not going to be able to stand. Well, of course you're not going to be able to stand. Of course you're going to care what your mates say. But what do you need? You need to be strengthened in your will. You need to pray to God, please strengthen me in my will, in the very guts of my being. Strengthen me. Maybe you're a Christian here this morning. Maybe like me, you've messed up in work. Maybe you young people, you've not stood in university. You've gone too far on the staff party or in the end of term drinks. Maybe you live in an increasingly godless society and people say things which go against the Bible and you haven't really spoken up. What do you need? I need to pray this prayer to you. Please strengthen me in my will. Strengthen me. Strengthen me. I can't do it on my own. Of course I care. I want the praise of men. I want to be popular. I want to fit in. Of course I haven't got the strength. Will you strengthen me? I haven't got time to go into details, but the second thing he says is now the heart. The second rung, the heart. He says in verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. You see, what is a Christian? Is a Christian someone who comes to Emmanuel every Sunday and does certain things and follows certain rules? No. A Christian is somebody who has Christ living in their hearts. That's what a Christian is. So you need to pray, don't you? Listen, strengthen me in my will. Make me want this. I've been in churches on a Sunday. We had a preacher in Amien Park about 4 or 5 weeks ago. He preached an off-the-scale sermon. At the end of that sermon, I thought, wow, that's what I want. That's what I want. I want to know God. I want to go after him. What's the problem with me? I go to school on Monday morning and everything else takes over. I need my will. I need to want it. Strengthen me in my will. Make me want this. The second thing I need is this. I need Christ to come and dwell in my heart. Live in my heart. How can I attract Christ to my heart? Well, you look at John chapter 14, verse 23. It says this. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. You see, to attract Jesus Christ, you've got to seek him and live for him and do things that please him. He comes to you. You need to put yourself in the way of good things. Be in the prayer meeting. Be in the Bible study. Be in church services. Put yourself in the way of good things. And you see, the verb in this part here is that it means to take up permanent residence. Wouldn't it be great this morning on the, whatever, the February, 11th of February, if Jesus Christ moved into your heart? Moved in. Unpacked his bags. Settle down. I'm in your heart to stay. See, in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, Jesus Christ says, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him. And he with me. Let me finish on this. I can't go through anything else, but let me just finish with this. the mind. I can't get the fourth round. I can't get to how he ends his prayer. But let me get to the mind. I want to leave you with this morning. He prays for the will. He prays for the heart. And then he gets to the mind. This is what he says in verse 17 to 19. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Now he mixes his metaphors. He gives horticultural and construction metaphors. He talks about deep roots and firm foundations. But what does he want? He wants these people to understand in their mind just how much God loves them. I would argue this morning, I don't know your spiritual condition at all, but I imagine that a big part of your problem might be this. You don't realize your privileges as a Christian. You don't realize how much you are loved by God. That's your problem. You might say, oh no, my problem is I struggle with this, struggle with that. No, if you understood how much God loved you, you'd live off that love. And so the apostles said, listen, I want their will sorted out. I want their heart sorted out. Now let me get their mind sorted out. And he said, I want to understand just how much God loves them. So let me, for the last 5 minutes or so, tell you how much God loves you, if you're a Christian here this morning. He says his love is wide. He wants them to know the breadth of this love. Paul was writing to Gentiles. At the time, Gentiles were still really seen as outsiders. Paul says, listen, this love is so wide, it incorporates Gentiles and Jews. It incorporates middle class and working class. It incorporates people from Britain and Sri Lanka and Russia. It incorporates the whole world. Now, I watched the rugby last night. I'll be honest with you, I'll tell you something true. I found it very hard to love the English last night. I did. Even more did I find it hard to love Eddie Jones. But this love is as wide as England and Wales. It reaches anyone, any class, any intelligence. It's so wide. Maybe you think this morning, but am I outside of this love? No one is outside of this love. Jesus Christ said, didn't he? Whoever comes to me, I'll never turn away. There's a Puritan called Richard Baxter. He said, when he read the verse John 3:16, he's so glad it said the word whosoever. John 3:16 says this, isn't it? For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Baxter said this, I'm so glad it didn't say, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that if Richard Baxter believes in him, he shouldn't perish but have everlasting life. He said, because I'd think to myself, there must be another Richard Baxter. Because it says whosoever, it includes Richard Baxter. Whosoever will may come. That's the great thing about preaching this gospel, is because you can say to anyone and everyone, however much you've messed up, whoever you are, come to Jesus Christ. He'll never, ever turn you away. But he also wants to know the length of this love. How long is it? Well, it stretches right back to eternity. Do you know, if you're a Christian this morning, when did God start loving you? You know, when you start going out with somebody, you say to them, didn't you? When did you first notice me? When did God first notice you? Well, before they put the sun, the moon, the stars in their place, they had a council meeting. The Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. They drew up salvation's plan. A list of all the people they were going to save and redeem. Your name was on it. When did he notice you? In eternity past. Do you know the problem with relationships? People fall out of love with each other. People's hearts get broken. When will God stop loving you? He never will. It goes back from eternity and it goes into eternity. Now, how deep is this love? Well, it brought the Son of God from heaven to earth. See, when Jack was little, I've mentioned him a bit too much on it today, but there we are. When Jack was little, I used to say to him, how much do you love me? How much do you love me? And we lived in Cardiff, and my parents lived in Ebervale, and I'd take him to Ebervale. Ebervale's about 30 miles away. If you haven't been there, go there, it's awesome. 30 miles away. I said to Jack, how much do you love me? He'd say, I love you all the way to Ebervale. Wowza, that's a lot. And then he starts watching CBeebies. And he starts watching the Koala Brothers. Now they live in Australia. I say, how much do you love me, Jack? I love you all the way to Australia. Sheesh. That's a long way. And then he starts watching Luna Jim. Say, how much do you love me, Jack? Dad, I love you all the way to the moon. Now you're talking. The moon. You say to God today, how much do you love me? How much do you love me? And he'll take you to a manger in a stable in Bethlehem. And he'll show you a baby. And he'll say, see that baby? He's my son. He's somebody who thinks it's not robbery to be equal with God. And yet in that smelly manger with a teenage mum surrounded by cattle and all sorts of things, that's how much I love you. That he would humble himself, make himself of no reputation, and lie in a trough in Bethlehem for you. And then you say, well, hang on a minute. I don't just love you that much. Let me take you to a garden in Gethsemane. And you can see the Son of God throwing himself on the ground. He's sweating drops of blood. He's arrested by soldiers who strip him naked and slash him with bands. And you can see his inner organs and his kidneys. And they spit in his face. And he stands with a crown of thorns on his head, dressed up like a joke of a king. And with Roman soldiers' spit coming down his face, God says, that's how much I love you. And he says, wait a minute. Then he takes you to a cross, and you see the naked Son of God in darkness, crying out, my God, why have you turned your back on me? And the cry goes out, because that's how much I love you. How much does God love you? He loves you all the way to Calvary. See, the Apostle Paul says, listen, I can pray for anything. I can talk to God. Let me tell you what I'll pray for. Strengthen them in their will. Strengthen them in their hearts. Help them to understand how much I love them. See, there's a man called Thomas Hamilton. He lived in Tasmania. He went into a holiday resort with an assault rifle and killed 35 people. He went into restaurants and parks, and men jumped in front of their wives to save them. Just went in with a gun and started plowing down men, women and children. Husbands just died in front of their mums, in front of their wives and their children to save them. One of the little boys was called Jason Winter. One of the fathers was called Jason Winter. He died in front of his young son to save him. Jason Winter died. There's not a morning that Jason Winter's son wakes up and thinks to himself, did Dad love me? He knows. Of course his dad loved him. He died for him. Can I say to you this morning, never doubt God loves you. Just look at that cross. He loved you. And if you're not a Christian this morning, I urge you to come to him this morning. Cast yourself upon him. He loves you. How high is his love? Well, one day, if you trust him, it will take you all the way to heaven. All the way to heaven. Here you are on earth, a sinner, messed up, dirty mind, dirty words, done dirty things. But this love can take you from the depths all the way to heaven. Now, I have to finish here, but when you pray, come to him reverently. Come to him confidently. Come to him expectantly. And of course, ask him for all bits and pieces and cast your care upon him by all means. But pray fundamentally that he'll strengthen you in your will. He'll strengthen you in your heart. And you'll understand with your mind just how awesome this gospel is. And then keep praying that you would be filled with the fullness of God. Let's sing a hymn. The hymn is number 470. Come, let us sing of a wonderful love, tender and true. Out of the heart of the Father above, streaming to me and to you. Wonderful love dwells in the heart of the Father above. Number 470.